Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for our time together. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we pray that you would proclaim your name in this place. God, that you would show yourselves, God, as the worthy and amazing and great Lord that you are to us. So God, we pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to move in your words, to feed us, to heal us, to correct us, and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our series on worship. And I think I've alluded to in the past, God created Sabbath not for himself, actually, Scripture says, but he created it for us. Like, God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need anything. But God created Sabbath for rest. And then Scriptures then goes on to define that rest. And it is Christological, meaning the purpose of us coming here for worship, the very idea of worship, is the idea of rest. And we want to just dive into that so that you would understand that, from Scripture, the kind of invitation that God would have for us as we begin to worship him. So just a quote. I was just reading an article. As some of you might have read this, it's just a couple days ago. Millennials stand to become the richest generation in history after $90 trillion wealth transfer. So I put that up because I think I've never seen a generation. And I'm not just talking millennials. I don't want to pick on millennials. I actually do, because it's the next verse as well. The next quote. This is Barna Research. They do these surveys of Christians and non-Christians, but it's a Christian organization to give us an idea of and a pulse of what's going on in our society. It says 85% of the silent generation. It gives you that age group. Call themselves Christians. Just 56% of today's younger millennials born in this 1990-1996 do the same. So there's a significant decrease. Then furthermore, even though about 8 in 10 were raised in religious homes, so it wasn't because they weren't raised in a Christian family. Moreover, 2/3 of those millennials who do attend worship services, in a sense, 2/3 of those 50% only attend a few times a year or less. And I can tell you, one of the things that we're grappling with at work, and I think many of you, who work, it's this idea of burnout. A lot of conversations, a lot of discussions, right, in almost every work setting about burnout. We're so concerned about burnout. To the extent that we're concerned about it, our hospital purchased massage chairs. We have lots of massage chairs throughout the hospital. We have special rooms where you could go and relax. There's oil infusers, and it is a multi-billion dollar. There are drinks now to help you relax. There are teas that help you relax. There is an epidemic of relaxation. And there's never been such a crisis that we call restlessness and burnout and exhaustion. But what studies show and what we show here is that exhaustion and burnout. I've gone to Disney World with my children for the first time. And I can tell you what, I've never seen my children going to an amusement park and they say, "Dad, I'm so burned out." We wake up early in the morning. You know, you got to hit the gates early, right? You know, because you got to get to that first ride, you know, before you have to, that fast pass kicks in for those who know Disney World, right? You don't want to waste it, right? On that ride, so you go to the most intense ride. But the point is, you experience exhaustion. You're exhausted at the end of the day because you're doing things that you don't want to do. It's the truth. If you serve at church and you serve in a capacity of your gifting, you probably won't experience burnout. Because actually, I love the definition. The difference, you've heard of GT, gifted and talented. Talented is actually the degree of your, you know, smartness. All right. Or even like the degree of your, like, athleticism. That's talented. Gifted means you can do it where other people burn out and you don't. That means gifted. I thought it was the other way. But gifted means you can do it all day long. So if you have a gift of service, that means you don't burn out like other people. And you met those gifted workers at your workplace, right? Right? They come in the morning, they check email. I check email and I'm burned out. I'm not kidding you. There's an epidemic of people now who check email. And at workplaces, people say, hey, don't send this in an email, right? People are not going to read it. Why? Because they're just burned out from reading emails. Wow. Do you remember when they invented email? Right? It was like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to, you know, you got mail. You know what I mean? Like, it was like a thing. We're so exhausted because every day we're doing things that we don't, what, want to do. You know what they call that? Actually, it's called slavery. It's called oppression. You get up in the morning and you do things that you don't want to do. And that's why the Christian life is so difficult. That's why everybody wants to work in their gift. Because if you have to actually set up chairs, if you have to clean up after a gathering, that's probably one of the biggest reasons why people don't invite other people over. It's the cleanup. Before they come, it's the massive cleanup. I remember, you know, that was one of the biggest challenges if you have children, isn't it? And I wish, you know, there were more people that would be gifted in setting up and cleaning up. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I would love, I only have one guy that I can think of top of my head, okay? Cousin Andrew. That man is gifted. That man is gifted. Every church should have a Cousin Andrew. But that's the problem, isn't it? Every day. I mean, that's why we experience burnout. And the secret and the key to the Christian life, right, in the path of obedience, is not nugging it out. Sure, it's difficult. It's not easy setting up. But here's the thing. It is an explicit command that you do not do this in your own strength, but in the strength that the Lord provides, right? That you serve with gladness. And what does the Old Testament say? If you don't serve with gladness, then you will serve your enemies. There is this idea that when you go it alone, the things that you ought to do are the things that you want to do. And holiness is a word that means greatness, worthiness, specialness. God commands us to be holy. That means God commands us to discover giftedness, not from independence, but complete dependence. And that's called rest. I know because the only word that we understand about rest, right, is disconnection. You think that rest comes from disconnecting, that it can be found in your man cave. It's going to be found in your phone. And that is a lie. So, this new format, okay? So, Robert, you know, as we do adult Bible study, as we look at and expound expositionally the Word of God, right? You saw that triangle, the theology. So, our sermons will be systematic theology. It's what we believe are the themes of Scripture that God wants us to get after, right? Just like as you're going to see in Hebrews 4, right? It's the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. So we're going to gather the verses to communicate to you what God wants you to know. So let's go right in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Let us fear. Now, I'm so used to hearing, like, let us fear not. Right? So when it says, let us fear, I'm like, what the heck is going on right here? Right? But it says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's now an epidemic of people, right? In this letter, in the audience that are restless. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Wow, who's he talking about, right? Could be us. Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that rest in Deuteronomy is a rest. It's talking about the promised land. It's about the promised land. So there was a generation of rebellious, disobedient, unbelieving people that died in the wilderness. They did not enter God's rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. So now he's getting after that Sabbath rest, isn't he? As God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he say, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, today, and this is for us, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So the idea of rest isn't just the promised land. That's the point of what Paul's writing. He is saying that there is a rest, a true rest, that comes from God. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. That's why, you know, yes, we want to not go to work on Sunday. That isn't the ultimate purpose of Sabbath, right? The idea of our Sunday time is that we would enter into a true rest. And so we want to look at what that really is. For the people of God, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. Let us be diligent. Let us work hard, right? To enter that rest. It's not, here's what it's really saying. If you think that entering into rest is natural, what scripture is saying is absolutely. That's why we can go day after day, week after week, and just feel burnt out and restless, right? Exhausted. And frankly, many of us, depressed. Depressed. We are called upon and commanded to strive with all our hearts to enter that rest so that no one may fall by that same sort of disobedience. We're going to talk about a couple of things today. We're going to talk about fearful, unbelieving restlessness. And then we're going to talk about connecting, reviving, and encouraging, and resting. Hebrews 4:1, it says, let us fear, right? Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What it's referring to is the chapter before the prior at the end. And let's read, pick it up on verse 18 of chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Yes. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief, people, manifests, okay, every single day. And every time we go to pray, we pray to a God of our making, a God who isn't that loving, a God who isn't that merciful. And it keeps us from praying because we think God's like us. He's holding grudges against us. You know, I haven't prayed in a while. You know, like we have this like, and God is this great and amazing lover, a great and amazing merciful king. But there's unbelief in our hearts, and we are called upon to fear that unbelief. Every day, we're to fear unbelief, and we don't think that we have unbelief. It's not, and the point I want to convince you, if you walk out here today, is I am convinced that every day, one my great problem of today is my unbelief, and I don't fear it. I don't fear unbelief. Let's talk about how it manifests. Now, God does tell us what not to fear. Luke 12 says, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. There's so much of scripture is talking about God telling us not to fear. These are not the things that we fear. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Luke 12, 31. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. And what is our reason for not seeking the kingdom, not serving in your church? What are the things that keep you from surrendering your life, surrendering your phone, surrendering your media, surrendering? What is it? Why can't you give up what God is asking you to give up? It's fear. Fear. Fear is the precursor to unbelief. Fear is why we check the stocks every day. Fear is why we, you know, constantly surf about retirement and portfolios. Fear, fear, fear. And God is saying, don't fear that. Fear unbelief. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what's the call? 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your fears, all your anxieties on him. Because why? Because he loves you. He's going to take care of you. God is first and foremost your physician. God is first and foremost, right, your provider. God is not a mutual fund company, not trying to get to the best doctor. God is God. And we need to humble ourselves. Why is fear and arrogance? Because arrogance, remember we talked about last week, is about independence. At the root of arrogance is that I can go and do it on my own. John 6, and here's how, right, this unbelief manifests. When many of his disciples heard it, Jesus was talking about eat my flesh, drink my blood. It almost sounded like cannibalism. It did. And people were like, ew, right? They weren't catching, right, Jesus' spiritual message. He's saying, I am the bread of life, right? That's what he's saying. I'm the living water. Instead, they were hearing some, you know, and something, it was gripping them. And listen to what he's saying. This is hard saying. Who can listen to this? Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were what? Grumbling. We want to look at grumbling a little bit. About this, said to them, do you take offense at this? It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Grumbling is the speech of unbelief. Grumbling is the speech of unbelief. Exodus 16. I want you to see. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling. People were complaining. We had meat pots in Egypt. You know, I don't know why you freed us from slavery. Can you imagine? They're grumbling about this. Like, because what they're grumbling to Moses. You know, like, I wish you didn't rescue us. Because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. Actually, they were grumbling to Moses. Here's what it says. What are we? This is what Moses is saying. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. What grumbling is secretly is gossiping about God. Truly it is. And it stems from unbelief. And we want to be subtle about it. It's not so obvious, is it? And it's different than confession. Grumbling comes, and the precursor to it a lot of times is fear. Fear. And it's okay, God, it's okay to say, Lord, I'm scared. You know, God knows I'm scared. Why do you think scripture talks about fearing not all the time? Fear not, fear not, fear not. I need to hear from God. What worship? A lot of times I come with a baggage of fears. I do. Insecurities. And in worship, I want God to speak into that darkness. Right? Love drives out fear, doesn't it? What it's saying is light drives out darkness. We're going to look at that more as the weeks follow. Grumbling is against the Lord. And I know you're not grumbling to Him. But grumbling is against the Lord. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling. There's not a situation where we can grumble. Why? Because if you're okay with grumbling, you're okay with unbelief. We're disputing that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among you who shine as lights in the world. Here's just the surprising news. The call for God, for us to be a city on a hill as lights to a lost generation, I promise you it won't come through grumbling. Light does not shout, come out of unbelief. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, and as example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain what? Steadfast. It is hard when the darkness comes about and it's just pouring over us. Our circumstances are just like waves toppling. And we feel like we're drowning. And here's what Scripture is getting at. Keep your wits about you. Don't fall apart. Reach out your hand to the Lord. He will give you His hand. It's a promise. Don't fret about. You ever hear the lifeguard stories about rescue? Rescue a drowning person is actually a very violent proposition. Because if you're a lifeguard, you have to be violent to the situation. Why? Because the person who's drowning will likely try to drown you, okay, in their chaos of survival. The secret to the Christian life is to keep your wits about you, not to panic, but to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Grumbling is resorting to the flesh, resorting to independence. So we remain steadfast because we know who our rescuer is. It is God who provides. It is God who heals. It is God. It is God. It is God. James 5:16, it doesn't mean that we don't confess. Matter of fact, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Expose the unbelief. Expose it for what it is. Admit that this is overwhelming you. God loves to hear from you. And we're to come together and do that. Not pretend, okay, like nothing really bothers you. But admit that it bothers you. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Because burnout is real. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's talk about now striving, okay? To get that sanctifying rest. And I use that word, sanctifying rest, because Sabbath is holy. Rest is a holy proposition. Just going back to Hebrews 4:1, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. It's what Sundays are pointing to, is this idea. And that we're to strive to enter that rest. Because it's not going to happen naturally. 1 Peter 4, just to kind of talk about this idea, insofar as, okay, you share Christ's sufferings, you ever have a day off Then you have another day off. And then you have another day off. And after a while, you've been off for a couple of weeks. You know, you ever, you know that COVID rest, you know? Right? You know what that, you know what they call that? Solitary confinement. Okay? You would think that people in solitary confinement, right, would have all the day rest that they would need. But here's the shocking news. Isolation is not rest. Why? Because the flesh doesn't shut up. It doesn't. There are voices that'll drown us. And if we listen to those voices, it will kill you. It will exhaust you. It isn't about suffering, folks. It's not about hard work. I know you think it is. You know, I'm not saying we don't get physically tired from working. That's not the point. I'm saying is, it's not what you think it is. It is actually saying to really understand rest, you have to also understand suffering and sharing in suffering, Christ's suffering, matter of fact, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God. Now, this is a word. It's the same word. Okay, Jesus, when he talks about come and I will give you rest, it rests on you. It means remain. There is an implied here because there's an actor in rest. Rest is not just a pure passive verb. It could be, but there is a subject acting upon that verb, right? And here is the Spirit of God giving us rest. The idea is just, it's remaining. Philippians 6 and 7, I pray that sharing of your faith may become effective for full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, for I have delivered much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Means, same word in Greek, means rest. Rested through you. Did you know that part of our ministry, right, as brothers and sisters, is that we usher in, right, the rest of God into people's lives. You ever meet people, when you meet them and you come away, you're more exhausted. And certain people, you know what I'm saying, you meet them and you feel rested. You feel connected, not just to them, but you feel connected, more connected to God. And that is exactly what rest is. Matter of fact, this idea keeps going. 1 Corinthians 16:17. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed. Same word, right? As rest. My spirit as well as yours. You know what it says? Give recognition to such people. Let people know if they're the kind of people when you meet. Everybody should have people when you meet with them that you walk away not feeling exhausted, but feeling refreshed. Because they're what? What does Paul say? Hey, come and have fellowship with me because my fellowship is with the Father. You're bringing light into people's lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and what? Build one another up. It is so building. It is sanctifying. Because the idea of rest isn't in an infuser. It's not even in a vacation. I promise you, you go on a long enough vacation, you're going to come back more exhausted. It is about connection. It is connection. Rest is connecting with God and allowing God to what? You know what it says? You know what? Jesus has come, right? All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You know what else it says? Take my yoke upon you, and what does it say? Learn. Learn. How do we learn when we connect with Jesus for rest? Because he's proclaiming, he's saying, keep up the good work. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, fear not. He's saying, it's okay. I got you. It is not just knowing about, but it's actually having the glory of God pronounced to us. That's rest. I need to hear from the Spirit to say, Henry, I got you. Every day I need that. I need it especially on Sundays. I need to go to retreats, and I need to hear it even in a greater measure. I need, I'm a very needy person. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come in this time of worship, God, to find rest as we yoke with you. God, would you forgive us for our grumbling, for our complaining? God, just forgive us, cleanse us, God, from unbelief. Help us to fear unbelief, God, but not to fear our circumstances. So we pray now as we worship that you would descend in this place and minister, Lord. Shine your light and show us your glory. In Jesus' name.